Heidelberg Catechism, question 117, 118, the method of prayer and the command to pray. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since prayer is the breath of the Christian, the only Christian who doesn't pray is a dead Christian. So you need to pray. Now, from the last sermon, you heard of the necessity of prayer. It is necessary to show thankfulness, that strange thing where God says, if you want to be thankful, ask me for more. Ask me for more for yourself and for your neighbors. Now, today we will hear from God how to pray, the method of prayer, and then be reminded of your duty to pray in the second point. And our headings are exactly that, the method of prayer, and second, the command to pray. Our goals are that you will properly learn to pray so that you will get what God has promised you, so that you can fulfill your covenant duties to Him. And question 117 says, how does God want us to pray so that you will get what God has promised you? So that you can fulfill, how does God want you to pray so that He will listen to us? Answer, first, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rely on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. First then, the method of prayer. The method of prayer. Number one, your prayer must be heartfelt. God despises insincere prayers. This means that your prayer cannot be rote, simply repeating a prayer without thinking about it. That is Roman Catholic. That is Pentecostal. That is Hare Krishna. That's not Christian. You must carefully contemplate what your lips say. Now, does that mean that written prayers are wrong? No, not at all. You see, you can find written prayers throughout the Bible. Written prayers can be most helpful, and they help you to focus and cover all your bases. A written prayer can be very useful, and I think we should use them more, especially when we're making public prayers. But when you use written prayers, you have to be mindful. You have to think about what you say. Also, let's look at a few passages that remind you of the need to be heartfelt or sincere when you pray. And now we look at that passage we were singing from Psalm 43, verse 1. What I want you to get is the sense of the sincerity of the psalmist as he calls upon God for help. We read together. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God. He can't help but see the sincerity of the psalmist here. He expresses his need for strength. He accepts that his strength comes from God, not from himself. That's why he says, send out your light and send out your truth. He asks to be led by God. He expresses dependence. What a difference from our society that says, it's all about me, what I want. I will do whatever I want. You've probably heard kids say that. Or young people in society today. I want to do whatever I want to do. You leave me alone. Whereas the psalmist says, no, don't leave me alone. Send me your light. Send me your truth. I want to depend upon you. And you see that sincerity throughout the whole psalm. And he's concerned about the honor of God. Yeah, he seemed to be saying, oh, I'm persecuted here. But he's saying, I want to honor you. God, why are you letting the enemies triumph? Bring honor to yourself rather than bring honor to me. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. Together, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. You see a sense again of the sincerity and the dependence upon God. Lord, help. But God also wants prayers to... wants us to know that sincerity is not your ability to speak in a certain way. Sincerity flows from the heart. The fear of God begins in the heart. You know, some people are very good at making speeches. Politicians are usually very good at that. And they can empathize with people. You know, I feel your pain idea. But the call here is to say, look, Lord, this is coming from my heart. I'm talking to you and I'm pouring out my heart. Hear me because my heart is sincere. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. As a warning that your prayer must not come from eloquent lips, simply from eloquent lips, though eloquence is not bad. But it must flow from the heart naturally because God knows the heart. Beginning at verse 26, together. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. This is the working of the Holy Spirit who awakens your spirit so that you would pray properly, so that your intercessions become acceptable to God. Prayer must not only be sincere, prayer must also be humbling. You must come humbly when you pray. That's number two. If you want answer to your prayers, you must be humble, not arrogant. God said so Himself through King Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Together, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You notice, they must humble themselves and pray. It's not simply a routine. Most religions have prayers that you repeat, and the magic is in the prayer. That eventually you start believing what you say because you repeat it over and over. But remember last week I said prayer changes nothing. God changes. God directs how you may pray. In fact, we see the Holy Spirit purifies your prayers so that you pray according to the will of God. And one of the ways, one of the basis on which God will hear you is that you are not just sincere, but you are humble. You're dependent upon Him. And when you are humble, you show that you understand that prayer is about the honor of God and that your prayer is not your genie, your magic potion. The humble Christian shows how completely dependent he is on God's directions on prayer. After all, who are you to tell God what he must do? When you pray, you're saying, God, let your will be done. We see that in the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but your will be done. When Jesus taught us to pray that we will look at in the next several weeks, he prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Together, thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Look at the description now. The one who has a contrite spirit, sorrow, humble himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. That's where the blessings come, when you humble yourselves. If you go to God with that arrogance or out of routine, how will God hear you? You're not showing that you rely upon him. Remember, we said last week, thankfulness to God is going with a dependent spirit, asking him for more things. You must be conscious of your weakness when you come to God in prayer. Look at a couple of passages. First, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Together, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The 24 elders that you see here are representatives of the church, of the 12 leaders of Israel, and the 12 of the Gentiles, showing that the whole world, the Christians everywhere, bow before God. And what do? They take their crowns and throw it before the throne, which was a symbol of saying, "I submit all authority to you. I will listen and depend upon you. I have no power of myself, but what you give to me." You go that way, you're far more likely to get what you're asking for. Isn't that true? If somebody comes, your child comes and demands something from you, you probably say, "Oh, I need to teach you a lesson." But if the child comes in a dependent attitude, maybe helping you, and then is polite to you and respectful, you're more likely to listen, won't you? What about our holy God? Certainly that is true. Psalm 34, verse 18. Together, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Also, "The one who is humble keeps God in his place as ruler over all." The humble man gives God the glory when God answers his prayers. He doesn't try to take credit for what God does. You know, you might give, particularly in the area of advice. Maybe the Lord puts something in your heart and you give someone advice and it's helpful to them. And they come back and say, "Thank you for that good advice." The easiest thing is to say, "Oh, wasn't I great? How smart I am." Instead of making a conscious effort to say, "The glory is to God. It is God who prays for me by his Holy Spirit. It is God who puts words in my mouth to speak words of comfort to other people, or encouragement or rebuke, as is necessary." Then number three, in terms of our method of prayer now. Sincere, humble, and now third, as we find in our catechism question as well, prayer must be through the merits and works of Jesus Christ. See, God is not some small nobody who talks a good talk but can't deliver the goods. He is a true and living God. And there is no unfettered access to God, unlike what the emergent church, I don't know how many of you have read anything about it. I sent out an email regarding this week. The emergent church, what it teaches: sin blocks access to God. And the cost of access to God, the one, the only one who can answer, really deliver the goods, as we say in modern language, the one who can do what we ask, the cost of access to him is the perfect human blood sacrifice. And the only perfect human blood sacrifice that was acceptable to him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he was God, the greatness of his work was sufficient for the entire world. So you gain access to God through his Son. There is no other way. When you hold on to Christ's sacrifice as your own, then God adopts you as his son and guarantees to do what is best for you, something that no father or mother or employer or government is able to do. Those who don't pray through Christ, their prayer is just imitation. Their prayer is in the air. I know how quickly we're drawn when we see people appear sincere. The people who put their heads on the ground and bang their heads on the ground, it looks sincere. People who cry when they pray, it looks sincere. But if they don't pray through Jesus Christ alone, their prayer is falling on deaf ears. No one will hear those prayers. There's no prayer without the sacrifice of Jesus. Not only that, see, as a Christian, not only do you have the means of going to God, you dare enter his presence, like the priest would make the sacrifice of the animal before he went into the holiest place. That's done. That's on the cross. But more than that, you now have an advocate in heaven. Jesus wasn't only your sacrifice, but now he goes right to the Father and pleads for you. So whatever you pray for that is good and brings glory to God, Christ advocates for that before his Father, and he says, Father, do this for this man. Do this for this boy, for this girl. Do this. Please, I paid for their sins. They are your children through me. Remember to care for them. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 and 18 together. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel shows that you have no merit of your own to approach God. What was Daniel seeing? He was seeing the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sins. For that is the only basis by which men may approach God. Look at how Jesus said it directly in John 16, verse 23. Together, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus was saying, look, I'm with you now. You can talk to me. You can ask me for things and I will help. But then I'll be gone. And that time you will be able to talk to my Father. And you will ask through me. And the Father will give you. For you pray through Christ. Then James 1, verse 5 and 6 together. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let him ask in faith. Faith, remember, I've been talked about this recently, said it's not some abstract thing. It's the object of your faith that makes your faith effective. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death, then your faith is meaningless. James here is saying, if you believe in Christ and you don't doubt, if you ask God for good things, he will give it to you. He will determine what is good, since you don't know as well as you should. And then notice the encouragement to pray through faith. In Matthew chapter 6, got the verse there, but together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How do you get into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, you believe in me. You believe in my life and my death and my resurrection, and then things will fall into place. Let your faith be strong in me, and the rest will take care of itself. One minister wrote, prayer without trust in Jesus Christ is like a soap bubble that is a little more than empty shell, soon broken and dissipated. The idea is, it looks nice. If you see the bubbles, it's beautiful shape, beautiful colors that's reflecting in the sunshine, for example. But then it amounts to nothing. And so is prayer. Prayer that might seem, you ever seen the Wailing Wall and watch the Jews, they're praying and they're so intently shaking their heads and they're praying and sticking their notes into the walls. But there's good a chance of the walls hearing them as any other God. They can't hear them because they don't go through Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing about prayer in terms of method, prayer must be directed to the Father. It is a perversion to pray to Mary or other dead saints. Praying to dead saints reduces the standards for prayer. It is the height of madness to pray to someone who has no ability to answer a single prayer you make. So you must pray for those whose prayers have no direction. You should pray for the Roman Catholics. Don't treat them as Christians because they have no access to God but through Jesus Christ. And they pray to people. Pray that their eyes will be opened to know that their prayers are meaningless without Jesus Christ. And prayers must be directed to the Father through the Son. If you're praying to Mary, for example, on what basis do you pray? Does she have any special access? Is she described in the Bible as the mediatrix, as the Roman Catholics argue? Not so. Pity them and pray for them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Together, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You notice how the Lord Jesus Christ says, pray to our Father in heaven. And know that your Heavenly Father will give you what you need. We find that in James 1:17. Together, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Such is the blessing of God. You pray to the Father, He answers you with the help of your mediator who is always in heaven. Now we come to the second point, the second main point. After dealing with the method of prayer, we now come to the command to pray. What did God command us to pray for? Question 118. Answer together. Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Now, we're not going to look at the details, but some of the principles behind the things for which we must pray. One, you must pray, and it's a command to pray, for good things you need. Imagine that. You're commanded to ask for things that are good, things you need. Jesus Christ encouraged us to pray, knowing that the good gifts are in His Father's grasp. Matthew 7, verses 8 through 11. Together, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The question, the statement is very clear. God knows what's good for you, and you are to ask Him. So the question is this: what do you need? We have different perceptions about need. Children believe they need ice cream. Is that a need? Well, you need to be saved. You need to be sanctified. You need to serve God and man. First, you're saved, then God purifies you, and then you serve. You worship Him and you help your neighbors. That's the first part. Need is not determined as what is necessary for you, but need is determined as what is necessary to do what God wants you to do. That's the definition of need. It's what you need to do what God tells you. Therefore, you don't need 3 meals and 2 desserts every day. Most of us don't need 3 meals a day, let alone 2 desserts. You do not need a husband or a wife unless God determines that. You do not need money in the bank. God can provide in other ways. Now, this is not against saving. This is saying that's not a necessity. God can provide in other ways. Most people in the world don't have RRSPs. That's not a need. You don't need a 6-figure salary. Those are all graces. Those are blessings from God. And we should be thankful for them. Why is it important to identify what need is? 2 quick notes here. 1, so that you may not pray that God will fit into your plans, but that you will fit into God's plans. Necessity is based on what God wants you to do. And He will provide the tools for you to do what He has called you to do. Remember, I often say, God never gives you a job without giving you the tools to accomplish that task. And that's what you need. You need the tools to do what God has told you to do. There's an illustration that I borrowed from someone I don't remember. Now, you are not to be the architect of your life. Drop the plans and details and expect God to build it according to your desires. No, you are to let God design and build your life to please Him. You must say, God, give me what I need so I can praise your name and serve you as you desire. You know, we have all our plans. And we know exactly things are supposed to fit in. And then when it don't fit in that way, we get upset with God. But when you are praying to God, this is what you must keep at the back of your mind. Lord, help me. Help me to depend upon you. To get what I need for what you would have me to do. This is my planning, Lord. This is what I see. It's reasonable. But maybe I'm wrong. Help me to submit and do what you have called me to do. 2, why is it important to identify what need is? So that if you don't get something, you will know that it is not a need, but maybe a desire. So you're praying for God to bless you with something. Whatever that need is, a spouse, a job, a house or something, and God's not giving it to you. Well, that's because it doesn't serve the purpose that God has for you. Therefore, you don't need it. But if you determine what the need is based on your desires, then you will get upset with God. It's important to get this point. You must pray for good things you need and identify what the true need is. And then 2, you may also pray for what you desire. It's okay to pray for what you desire. There's nothing wrong in praying for that nice job or a good husband or wife or a degree of higher education. Those things are okay to pray for them. It's okay to pray for 3 meals. Maybe not the 2 desserts, but maybe the 3 meals a day. And to pray for more RRSPs or a good salary. But distinguish what is a need and what is a desire. John 15 verse 7 together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What you desire. So it's okay to pray for desires as well. Let's conclude. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. If you don't pray, you're dead. Don't ignore prayer, but your prayer must be sincere and from a humble heart. And your prayer must come and can only come through Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. And your prayer must be limited to that which is for God's glory. That's your need. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how is your prayer life? We looked at two sermons so far on prayer. Let me summarize those two sermons and ask that question. How is your prayer life? Do you see how necessary it is to have a good prayer life? Prayer shows your total dependence upon God and how countercultural this is. This works against everything in our society that pushes independence and don't be involved with other people. You don't need them. The government is even pushing the fact that children don't need their parents. The government is there if you need any help. And they encourage this do what you want idea. But when you pray, you're showing, I'm going against the culture of the time. I'm doing what God says, and I'm praying, Lord, I need you. I depend upon you. Help me. That's the method. Submission, humility, sincerity through Christ. Do you pray as much as you ought to and for the things which are proper so that you can fulfill your duties as a Christian? See, the first thing when I pray, I want to think of things I want myself. But God is saying, think of it about this way. How often have you prayed to be the real, wonderful husband that God expects you to be? How often have you prayed to be that loving, sincere, caring wife that God wants you to be? I know children, you think about this, you think of all the things you need and you pray for them, and that's good. But how often have you prayed, Lord, give me a heart of obedience so I can submit to my parents and obey them and help to make their life easier so that the kingdom can prosper and they can do other things instead of worrying about my obedience or my disobedience? See, that's when you're thinking the real nature and how prayer builds up into something useful in our lives. And then second, what happens when you don't get what you want through your prayer? Do you get angry with God? Remember, prayer is about the glory of God. So ask God to help you more and more to die to your own desire and to live your life for the glory of His Son, your eternal Redeemer. Finally, a word for those who may not be a believer. Generic prayer is a form of therapy, and it's more superstitious. It's either for feeling good or because you want to use it as superstition. Your prayer means nothing if it were not offered through Christ. Your prayer may be sincere, but it's sinful. You're attempting to get to God without going through His Son. You're like a thief. And it's also an insult to the true God. Only if you become a child of God and you're adopted because Christ took the punishment for your sins, can you pray. And may you ask God to adopt you as His child, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and His suffering is sufficient for your sin. Amen. Let us pray.